If you have your Bibles, I'm going to go a couple different places, but Matthew 28 is where we'll land. If you have a YouVersion app, I know they changed up the app a little bit, and our notes are on there. And they're up there for a week, just so you know. You can also save the event if you want to look back. I know a lot of our small groups this week do those, and you can save that event so you can keep the notes throughout the week. Starting a new series called Disciples. For the next 2 months, we're going to talk about what it is to be a disciple of Christ. Some of this may seem basic. Some of us, we need reminded on this, but I think there's some confusion on what it is to be a disciple of Jesus. First and foremost, a disciple is a follower. A disciple is someone who follows, usually a teacher, a leader, a prophet, somebody that's leading the way. In this case, that we're talking about being a follower of Jesus. And what Jesus asked of us, what he requires of us, they're not options. So how is it that I'm, obviously you're here today. Obviously there's an interest. Obviously there's a part of you that wants to follow Jesus. But what does it mean to go all in? What does it mean to just sing about, God, I give you my whole life? Because that's really what he requires. To be a disciple, he requires everything. Not the pages of the Bible that we look at that we go, well, this seems cool, I'll do that one, but that one seems hard, so we'll leave that for somebody else. That's not a disciple. A disciple is all in. That's why Jesus makes statements over and over to come follow me, to abandon what I want to do to follow Jesus. And guys, it's hard. Can we say that up front? This is difficult. To be a disciple is difficult. It's easier at times to not care. It's easier at times to be lazy. It's easier at times to hate than it is to love. It's easier to do some other things, to follow my flesh and not Jesus. And so we have to talk through what Jesus, it just so happened. And listen, and before I saw the video, my first scripture was Matthew 6:33. And it was not because you were in the video or anything like that, but it's one thing Jesus requires. A true disciple puts Jesus first in his or her life. See, here's what I want us to see. These next four characteristics, as we are talking about being a disciple, I want us to see, where am I? I want us to honestly evaluate, where am I in this process? Where am I in following Jesus? Where do I need to become more disciplined? Which is where disciple comes from, to be disciplined in an area of life. Where do I need to become better? What do I need to give up? What am I carrying? What am I not submitting to the Lord in? What am I doing that I need to stop doing? I want us to evaluate this moment. I don't want this to be a, well, I can't do that, or I'm not doing that, so I must be too far gone. I want us to go, where am I? Evaluate this place. I'll give us some mile markers. But a true disciple puts Jesus first. That's why Matthew 6:33 does say, seek the kingdom of God. Above all else, live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Listen, hear those words. Above all else, I'm seeking God's kingdom. And he'll give me everything that I need. It may not be everything that you want, though. There's a difference between need and want. He says he'll give you everything you need, but it might come in a form that you don't like or want. But it still doesn't mean it's not something you need. True disciple loves and obeys the teaching of Jesus. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. Hear that. If you remain faithful, a true disciple loves other disciples. Your love for one another will do what? Will prove to the world that you are my disciples. How does the world know that I'm a disciple of Jesus? The way I love other people. Not just when people are lovely, but when people are idiots. It will prove to the world, because let's be honest, we have more of those in our lives than people that are lovely. Can we be honest? Or you want me to sugarcoat this? Everybody in your life is awesome. Not true. Not true. It's how do I love people because people are watching. I don't love so people can see me, but I love because it's genuine. That's how I know if I'm a disciple of Jesus. Am I proving to the world that Jesus is real by the way I'm treating people, by the way I'm loving people? And again, the test is in the people you're loving. That's the test. And true disciples bear fruit. That is the fruit that is produced
Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, let's be real. We can't do the things that we do without the gift and the promise of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I don't love well when it's up to me. I can only love when it's Jesus loving, when Jesus is transforming. John 15:8 says, when you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. What is fruit? Fruit is the change in my attitude, which is also the change in my actions. Fruit is my life is different. Fruit is my actions is different. Fruit is my attitude is different. You see this happening in the people around you who have said yes to Jesus. All of a sudden, the attitude has changed. The response has changed. What they used to do is different. This is how I know whether I'm being a disciple of Jesus. Not that I'm just talking about it, but now people are seeing that my actions have changed. That's why Paul told the Galatian church, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But here's what he says. There is no law against these things. There's no law to being faithful. There's no law to being a giver, to being at peace. There's no laws against that. What's the worst that can happen when I'm a disciple of Jesus? People say things like, well, that guy is so faithful, or that guy loves a lot. If the worst they can say about you is the fruit of the Spirit, we're doing okay. This is our goal. This is how we know we're disciples. Is this what is being produced in my life? Am I a person of joy? Am I a person of peace? Am I a patient person? These are all indicators on where I am. If I'm asking the question, how am I doing as a disciple? I would say, how are you doing when people do things to you that aren't favoring your situation? Do I respond in joy? Do I respond in peace? Do I show them patience the same way God showed you patience? Oh, that's different. That's totally different. The way God shows me patience is totally different. No, it's not. And that's part of being a disciple of Jesus. What he's done for you, he requires you to do for others. And some of us, let's be real, we have different scenarios. We have different family members. And some of you are even thinking, you don't understand my family. You don't understand my coworkers. You don't understand what so-and-so did. You're coming up with excuses. And Jesus says, listen, you're my disciple. It's either all or it's none. I don't get to pick when it's time to love and when it's time to get justice on my own. I don't get to pick that. That's not a disciple. Jesus didn't go halfway to the cross and go, oh, I got too hard. Take me down. He didn't do that, and he doesn't expect us to do that. He said, come follow me. Take up your cross daily and follow me. This is what his words are. Matthew 4, a couple different things I want to just draw attention to in Matthew 4. It says, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he left for Judea and returned to Galilee. We have to see that. And then verse 18, a couple verses later, it says, and one day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net in the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, come follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little further up the shore, he saw two other brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father Zebedee, repairing their nets. And he called to them, come too. They immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind. Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom, and he healed every kind of disease and illness. I want us to see this for a moment. Jesus' call to these four disciples was in Galilee, was in this place where they're fishing along the Sea of Galilee. This place is significant. It's significant. There's so many intricate parts in the Bible of what Jesus does and what Jesus draws parallels to. We have to see that these men, that Jesus spoke a word with authority and they followed him immediately. No questions, no excuses, no, I need to stay back here. It says they instantly followed Jesus again in Galilee. Moving up to Matthew 28, some scriptures we've read last weekend, whatever church you're in, you probably heard Matthew 28, the day after the resurrection, where Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, both Marys were there at the tomb. They experienced something incredible. It says, verse 7, And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there and remember what I've told you. Again, confirming in verse 10, they say that the angel tells them that and then it's not good enough. Jesus shows up and says to them, don't be afraid, go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee and they will see me there. Why the significance? We have to see the significance of the Galilee place where they were was Jesus calling them out, and now they're in Jerusalem, 60 to 70 miles away from Galilee. Here they are in Jerusalem. Jesus just come back from the dead, incredible things, and he says, listen, go to Galilee and I'll meet you guys there. In my mind, I'm going 60 miles, 70 miles for us, no big deal. It's an hour journey. Some of you, it's 40 minutes. No big deal. For the disciples, for the Marys saying, go to Galilee, it's like 60, 70 miles. For them, it's like, it's going to take a little bit. So in my mind, it's like, why there? Why Galilee? Why? Because it goes back to Matthew 4. It was a reminder of the call. It was a reminder of, do you remember the day you were fishing? And we were in Galilee. And I called to you and said, hey, come follow me. And you abandoned all. He says, I'm asking you go back to Galilee so that you remember. You remember what I did. See, there needs to be moments for us as a disciple where God is about to call you to do something that you need reminded of where God has been faithful in the past, where God has spoken to you in the past, and where God has set mile markers in the past of what it is. It might be a bedroom, it might be a camp, it might be a church. He's saying, listen, there's a moment where you need to go back to that place and be reminded of what God has done. Because sometimes the reminder is all you have in the faith moving forward. God speaks to you and says, hey, I want you to know that you've been healed. You've been healed in the past. You might need that healing again. You might need that peace again. God reminds us of those things. And here it is in this moment. Was this convenient? If I'm a disciple, I'm going, tell us to meet him right here. Why do we got to go there? Why do I got to travel by donkey? I like road trips, but they don't. I wouldn't imagine, right? Go there. So let's pick this up. Matthew 28, 16. It says, then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey the commands I have given you and be sure of this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Five key things that he told us in these verses. Being a disciple begins with obedience. It begins with me being obedient when Jesus isn't there going with us, but he's telling us where to go. For me being a disciple, there's going to be moments where God speaks to us something. God asks or impresses us to do something. And the question isn't, did God say that? The question is, will I obey that? Will I be obedient with the things that God has asked me to do when it's not convenient for me, when it's not in my comfort level, when it's not something that I wish would happen? Will I still be obedient with the thing that God has asked me to do? Said the 11 went because they had been instructed to do so. And when they got there, they just went because Jesus told them to. This to me is a sign of maturity. It's a sign of maturity if you're a parent. How many times do you tell your kid over and over to do something? When is a day of maturity? When they do it without you asking. Come on, somebody. You're praying for those moments right now. You are praying for the days. My God, would they just listen? Jesus looks at us the same way. My God, would they just listen? Would they just obey me? Being a disciple begins with obedience. If they're not on the mountain, they don't hear anything else. I think I miss out on what God has for me because I never make it to the mountain. Amen. I miss out on what God has for me because I never obeyed him first. It has to start with obedience. It has to start there. As a disciple, I live my life in worship. It said when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some of them doubted. Hear this. These men had followed Jesus for 3.5 years. They ate with Jesus. They camped out with Jesus. They saw miracles. Don't take this light. This is the acknowledgement that when they saw God, when they saw Jesus walk up, that they instantly worshiped him. What do I do in my life as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus? Am I on the end of worshiping him first, or am I on the end of doubting him? We have to see this. When God shows up, and it's maybe confusion, or maybe something that you've not seen before. Maybe it's a song you don't know. Maybe it's something that you've never even encountered before. Where do I instantly go? Do I worship or do I doubt? I can tell you, doubt takes you down a road that sometimes is very difficult to get back from. Amen. Do I instantly worship? This is all indicators on whether I'm a disciple of Jesus or not. Am I instantly worshiping or am I instantly doubting? If you're a disciple, I live my life in worship and not during the first 25 minutes of a service. You're worshiping something. You are worshiping something. Some of the greatest moments that I've had encountering with God have been in my car. I don't close my eyes either. Just throwing that out there. I don't see that in the Bible even, that you close your eyes. I actually watch you when I pray. No, I'm just kidding. But it's not in the Bible. They worshiped. Some of the greatest moments that I've ever had has had no band around it. I worship in my parenting. I worship in my friendships. I worship God. And what? It's a reflection of my honor, my adoration towards God, and how I display my life. All is a reflection in who I worship. Amen. It's all a reflection of who I worship. If I worship Jesus, then I'm going to be different towards you. Have you ever come out of a worship experience and you've then gone somewhere else? How was your heart towards wherever you went? I'm tired. I am tired of hearing about restaurants, of Christians that go to churches, and they say that Christians and Sundays are some of the worst days for a waitress or a waiter. That's ridiculous. It should be the best day. They should love serving the church. They should love waiting on people that just came out of the church. I'm not saying that's not you, but if it is you, you should feel convicted right now. You should. Because you should be at the heart of that moment. You are reflecting, did I worship or did I not worship? If I walk out of here and I'm no different, then what was the point of coming? I mean, I know the donuts are good, but what's the point if it doesn't change us? Jesus's point was, it's an evaluation moment when he shows up. What do I do? Do I worship or do I doubt? And then as a disciple, I live a life of submission. This is difficult because as we stated last week, we are control freaks. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Again, I'm either submitting or I'm rebelling. Those are my options. It's to kneel or it's to contend. It's to submit to all authority or is to rebel against authority. If I want to know where I am as a disciple, and if I'm a disciple, or what maturity level I'm on as a disciple, I have to know, when God speaks, do I submit? Do I have a problem when he says all authority has been given? Do I have a problem when life doesn't go the way it does? Because all that's reflecting is that I have a submission problem to God. All it's saying is, God, I'm okay with your plan as long as it's convenient for me. As long as I'm comfortable with it, I'm good with your plan. But when you do something that I don't like, what? We can't submit then? I think that's a reflection of us as a disciple. We see this in Mark's gospel, that the rich young ruler came to Jesus, and what does he say? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Which is what we all want to know. I've kept the commands. I've been a good person. I've held my morals. I've been nice to people. And Jesus said, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. He said, he fell face down because that was one thing he could not do. He couldn't give it all. He couldn't submit to the Lordship. We have no problem submitting to the Christ that died for us, that rose from the dead, that forgives us, but don't ask me to do the same. That's what we have a problem in submitting to. I have a problem submitting and loving my neighbor when my neighbor is unlovable. That's when I have a problem submitting to the Lordship. I have a problem when God asks me to do something that is out of my personality, out of my comfort zone. Don't ask me to do that, God. It's less money. It's the worst job. It's not the place I want to go. And God says, but I'm still asking you to do. That's the hard time to submit. Listen, because it's easier doesn't mean it's Jesus. Submission is very difficult. And as a disciple, I have to live a life of submission. As a disciple, I find purpose in disciple making. He said, therefore, go and make disciples. Listen, this has to be the core of who we are as the church. Not making converts, but making disciples. Hear my heart in this moment. I'm all for people confessing and saying, God, I believe in you. I believe in the power of the resurrection. I'm all in starting that process. Starting the, I want to follow Jesus. That is a beautiful process. But if we never go beyond that moment into disciple making, when it gets really, really difficult, then we've missed the point as a follower of Jesus of what the command. Church was never a place of come and see. It was always a place to go and tell. If all we're doing is coming and seeing, we're missing the point of going and telling. And this is not somebody else's job. This is your job as a disciple. This is your job as a follower of Jesus, that God has put you in a place of authority somewhere. It might be the business that you don't even want to be in, but God asks you to be there. It might be in that place that you have to be obedient, you have to be submissive, and you have to be disciple in making. Because that's the call. The call is not just if you have a pastor name or a board name or whatever name that you've made up. It does not matter. Your call as a follower, as a disciple of Jesus, is to make other disciples. It's no longer enough for you just to be discipled. You have to start discipling. It has to happen. As a disciple, I have to find my purpose here. This is where the resurrection of power is for. This is why Jesus came. This is Acts 1:8 over and over, that he empowered us so that we could go and tell. God is opening doors for you to be in places that other people can never be. And the responsibility you may think is a job, it may be the fun part of it, that's all great, but he's there and it has you there, whether it's your school, your business, or whatever, he has you there to go and tell. That's why you're there. You're like, you don't understand. I have this friend in my life and she is a lot of work. She's hard. She's difficult. And Jesus says, that's why you're there. You're there to disciple her. You're there to speak life into her life. Disciple source is a personal relationship with Jesus. Listen, if I'm a disciple, my foundation is that I have a relationship with Jesus. My foundation is that when life gets hard, when life gets difficult, when trials and temptations come my way, and they will, this promise is I'm with you. What is Jesus saying? I'm with you to the end of the age. He says, for all time, I am with you, because his demand, his request, his call is for us to have a personal relationship with Jesus. Amen. That is the foundation of who I am as a disciple. And as that relationship goes, so I go. My foundation and Jesus and reading his word and spending time in prayer and being a worshiper, whether on stage or off stage or in my job, wherever it is that I am, as that goes, so you go. So you go. We're so afraid to say, oh, but I don't want to hurt someone's feelings because they don't know. As your relationship with Jesus goes, so you go as a husband. So you go as a son and a daughter. You're a tool as a son when you don't have a relationship with Jesus. You're unsubmissive. You're sarcastic. Let's be real. We need Jesus to interject in our teenagers. And every parent of a teenager is like, yes, Lord. They are some of the most sarcastic people on the planet. They think it's a spiritual gift and we need to let them know it's not. It's not a fruit of the Spirit. It's the wrong voice. He says, draw near to God, James says. He will draw near to you. That's my responsibility. It's a personal relationship. Now, here's what I want us to do at the end, before the band comes. I want to talk through what I would call stages of where I am. What I would call stages of the disciple-making process. And I'm going to make some statements. Some of them are going to be really decisive. But I want you to see where you are, okay? The first stage to me is the spiritually dead. Ephesians talks about this. It says, once you are dead because of your disobedience. Whose? Whose? Ours. And your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. Hear me. If me as a disciple, I'm not obeying God, I'm giving authority over to the work and the plans of the enemy. And you might be here going, hold on, hold on. Are you saying when I am disobedient that I'm opening doors for the enemy to come in and to use scenarios and situations? Absolutely, that's what I'm saying to you. It says you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. Hear that? Refuse. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires, inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life, and he raised Christ from the dead. It is only because of God's grace that you and I have been saved. The spiritually dead, the one that 2 Corinthians 4 talks about, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ. Some of the phrases that people make in this stage is, I don't believe in God, or if I do, it's some form of God. The Bible is not true. Statements like a loving God would never send people to hell. To me, this is the spiritually dead. People that have been blinded by the schemes and the works of the enemy who saying, I don't want to follow God. That to me is the spiritually dead. And then there's the spiritual baby. Jesus tells us over and over, John 3:3, I tell you the truth, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. These are the people who have come to faith, new birth, and like babies, they need a lot of help. Picture for a moment a natural baby. What are they doing for themselves? They're pooping a lot. They burp whenever they want. They don't ask permission nor say, excuse me. Right? They eat, they poop, they sleep. That's it. From a spiritual standpoint, the spiritual baby is they need a lot of attention. They need people to know that they're going to say some things without apologizing for it. Poop, in a sense, you know what I mean? They're going to need changing. They're going to need someone to hold their hands, someone to hold them. This is the spiritual baby. Why are we so shocked when someone says yes to Jesus and all of a sudden they don't have it all together? Because the same way when a baby comes out of the womb, they need help. Spiritually speaking, it's the same way. We need someone to change the diapers. They're so cute at that stage. They make cute little statements and fun things like that. And they're passionate and they're cute. But as I told you last week, there's some babies that aren't cute. Can we got that out there, right? It says in 1 Thessalonians, as a disciple of Christ, we certainly had a right to make some demands of you, but we were like children among you. We were like a mother feeding and caring for her own children. We loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's word, but our very lives. Listen, as a disciple and spiritual babies coming to Christ, going from spiritually dead to being a spiritual baby, they need help. You're a nursery worker of some sort when this happens, right? And we have to know that this is the call. Disciple making is that there are spiritual babies that come in and they need a lot of help. They need a lot of encouragement in the growth process. They need mature disciples to say, that's me. How can I help you? Then there's a spiritual child. Spiritual children, 1 Thessalonians continues, says, we treated each of you as a father treats his own children. We pleaded with you. We encouraged you. We urge you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy, for he called you to share in his kingdom. Listen, a spiritual child tends to see the world as black and white. And when applied, they get frustrated, they get disappointed, they get legalistic, they struggle with being overconfident and underconfident. Hear that. They struggle with being overconfident because they're the center of the world. Think about your kids. Who do they worry, who do they care about as kids? Themselves. Then they get underconfident, they're confident, they're prideful one moment, and then they're insecure and defeated at another moment. This is the spiritual child. They make phrases like this. I don't need to be in a small group. Or I don't want my small group to get any bigger. I like it just be this way. The church is not meeting my needs. Or I don't like the worship. I don't like the way that guy talks. I want the church to do this and to be like this for me. Spiritual children need relationships with mature disciples who can teach and model spiritual truths. We don't need to just discount these people and say, oh, you need to go somewhere else. Maybe that church will fill your needs. They won't, because at some point the spiritual child will go, well, now they're not filling my needs and I need to go somewhere else. Think about your kids at 8, 9, 10. What is it about for them? Them. Come on, has it been that long? It's about you, 8-year-old. Oh my gosh, your feelings. There's drama. Maybe it's just where I am. Two more. Maybe it's just girls. You said it, not me. No, my boys are more drama than my girls. Anyway, spiritual young adults. Spiritual young adults, they've matured. They're past the self-centered stage. They're now characterized by being God and other-centered. The spiritual young adult is, they take a long time to, this may not take a long time to become a spiritual. I've seen people grow really fast from the spiritual baby to the spiritual young adult. This does not have to take a long time. 1 John says it this way. I'm writing to you who are God's children because your sins have been forgiven through Jesus. I'm writing to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ, who existed from the beginning. I'm writing to you who are young in the faith because you have won your battle with the evil one. Spiritual young adults, they've won some battles. They've seen God show up. They've seen God change their scenario. They've seen God be faithful. They've seen God do great and incredible things. This is the spiritual young adult. They say things like, I love my church. I love my small group. They say things like, hey, I haven't seen so-and-so in a long time, so I called them to see how they're doing. That's a spiritual young adult. They don't say things like, hey, pastor, why haven't you called all 400 people in our church and had a personal relationship with them? That's the spiritual baby. And that's what it sounds like to me, too. And if you're listening to this podcast, I don't know what the heck that was. The spiritual young adult has matured past it being about them. They see it as, this is about others. And then there's the spiritual parent. Paul said this to Timothy. I love just this phrase. I am writing to Timothy, my true son in the faith. Hear that. My true son in the faith. Spiritual parents are characterized by the desire to make disciples and are intentional about making disciples. Hear that. They're intentional about making disciples. These are spiritual parents who have said, yes, I have more time now. I have more experience. I am spiritually mature and not afraid to make that statement. They're intentional about building relationships that open up doors to lead others to Jesus. I would say it this way. Spiritual parents see it as their responsibility to make disciples. They see it as their responsibility to keep people committed to the cause of Jesus. They make phrases like, hey, would you pray for me because I've been mentoring and discipling my neighbor. They make phrases like, hey, listen, would you pray for me because I'm discipling so-and-so and I want to give more this year and so I want to disciple more this year. Listen, Jesus discipled 12 men. Let's not be advantageous that we can do more than that. There's a reason he did 12. Because each of those guys brought something unique and something crazy to the scenario. He had one guy who followed him for 3.5 years and yet still turned his back on him. He had one guy who was a mouth. He had one guy that he took from the government. That's never a good scenario. He had guys that stunk because they're fishermen. Yet all of these men, when it came to Matthew 28, when it came to experiencing God, he said, even though you've messed up, even though the plan has sometimes shifted into the way it was different than what you thought, here, my plan is still for you, and I'm going to build the church on you. And the reason you and I are here is because these 11 men, all of them died horrific deaths, except for John. All of them died horrific deaths. Many of them crucified just like Jesus was. All of them martyrs for the cause of Jesus. Why? Because they bought into this. That it's not about them, but it's about passing on. And aren't you glad that they did? Because you and I aren't here without them. So you have to see on the phases, on the levels of where you are as far as a disciple, where are you? Honestly. Don't be the person that's like, well, I've been in church for 25 years. I must be a spiritual parent. You're not. You're not. And you want to know why you're not? And maybe no one's ever told you this. Maybe people have been afraid to tell you this. Because you're still wearing diapers. Because you're refusing to submit. You're refusing to obey. You're refusing to do what God has commanded and God has called you to be. And that's the difference between steps 2 and step 4. Why did so-and-so mature so much faster? Because they obeyed. Because when God spoke, they were faithful and obeyed. And God's been asking you to do the same thing for 5 and 6 and 10 years, and you can't even do that. Yeah, you're the one going, God, what's wrong with me? Why can't I be like so-and-so? And he's going, because I want you to be you, uniquely who God created you to be. He wants you to get there. And if God wants you to get there and you're not there, who are we blaming? God? The church? Well, they're not fulfilling my needs. Be the solution and not the problem, and your needs might get fulfilled. Listen, I've already told you this. I say this a lot. If you want to complain about something, you'll find something to complain about. And if you want to find something positive, I guarantee you, you'll find something positive. It's all the direction of where you're going to go and where you want to dwell. Listen, I talked for 40 minutes. There's probably a list of 10 things that you would have done different, if not 40. Right? Yeah. You got it. Someone kissing my butt up in the front row. No, I'm just kidding. Let's stand to our feet, please. If you're a spiritual parent in this room, you need people around you that are spiritual parents to encourage you. Because the tendency as a spiritual parent in this room is to forget that you have a voice and that you have a plan and God still has a plan. Some of you in this room, you're at the moment in the age and the stage of your life where you can give more than you've ever given. And I'm not talking money, I'm not talking just time, but I'm talking experience. And the temptation for you right now in this room is for somebody else to do it. As a spiritual parent, I hope that you feel imparted by the church, by our leadership, to say, you have a voice and you have a call to mentor. Think about it this way. When you're changing a baby's diaper, and I've been told I barely did that, but I did, I promise. When you're changing a baby's diaper, what does the baby sometimes do? Well, sometimes they pee on you. That happened. Usually boys. But sometimes they kick. They feel they're agitated by the fact that you're trying to make it better, right? They're like, hey, I'm trying to get the poop off everywhere. Would you let me just wipe? In a spiritual sense, there's times where spiritual babies may kick you. They may pee on you. There may be poop everywhere because they're that kid. And they may kick, and it may be difficult for them to see how messy they are. I'm going to ask you to keep changing their diaper. I'm going to ask you to keep wiping their butt. I'm going to ask you to keep feeding them. I'm going to ask you to keep holding them. I'm going to ask you to keep taking care of them, because the only way they get from being a baby to an infant and to a young adult is for someone spiritually mature enough to come along and say, listen, I've been where you are. Let me take care of you. And at every stage that I go to in my life, I better be looking back at who can I mentor in this situation. If you're a teenager in this room and God has changed you, you better be speaking into the generation below you. If you're a young adult in this room and you don't have a 16, 17, 18-year-old that you don't have in your life that you can speak life into, you better find that person, because that's the disciple, that's the call of God on your life. You are responsible, and God is never about sitting back, coasting the rest of your life. That's not why any of us in this room are here. If you're spectating in here, you're not obeying the commands of Jesus. And your refusal to do that will open doors to the enemy that you may not see in this moment, but you will see at some point. And as you're faithful and obedient to God, God says, watch what I do in your life. You're disobedient to God and say, God, I'm not doing that because that's not who I am and I'm uncomfortable. I'm just telling you, you're opening a door. I'm not cursing you and I'm not wishing something bad on you. I'm just telling you that the Bible says your refusal to do that will open the door to the schemes of the enemy. And if that freaks you out, it should freak you out. It should. It should make us nervous. It should cause us to change. This is the disciples of Jesus. And it costs a lot. It costs a lot. It's not easy. I open with that and I close with that. It's not easy. God, I pray today that you would help us. God, that you'd strengthen us, first and foremost, to see the truth of where we really are. God, not where we hope to be, not where we wish we are, but God, truly, honestly, where are we? God, are we people that desire to be with you? Are we people that worship you? Are we people that just submit to you? Are we people that are obeying you? Are we people that have a personal relationship with you? And when we honestly answer those questions, that evaluates where we are. God, when I stand before you, you're not asking about church attendance and how long we went to so-and-so. You're asking, did I make disciples? Did I tell people about you? Did I spread the good news that radically changed our life, or did I hold it in? God, I pray that you'd convict us as a church today to be more, to do more, and to be the disciple that we truly say we are. God, would you help us today as we recommit, as we renew, as we evaluate, in the name of Jesus. Amen.